Would you turn to the 22nd Psalm, Psalm number 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Verse number 13, 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. Who is this? Who is the one that's speaking? It's the one of whom we read that he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We read of him in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made, not one thing. And yet we read these tremendous words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, of course, it was that we might never be forsaken. And we have the answer, don't we? Why this? Why was this necessary? Why did it happen? But, one of the great buts of Scripture. I remember as a young Christian, I set out to find out the number of buts in Scripture. I've forgotten now how many I found, but there were myriads of them. But there are some that have really affected my early Christian life. And we need to take note of the great buts of Scripture. Of course, they're not always the same word in the original. But if we just think, and there I'm using it myself, it's a word that sets forth an alternative. And sometimes the alternative is as wide as eternity almost. But thou art holy. I wonder if we ever think about that. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Even the heavens are not pure in thy sight, and thou chargest thine angels with folly. And when we look into our own heart, and we just wonder at the wonderful grace of God, the love that surpasses understanding, that one should come. The one who is daily his delight. Wonderful chapter, Proverbs chapter 8. Rejoicing always before thee. Rejoicing in the habitable places of the earth. And then he can add, wonder of wonders, and my delight were with the sons of men. And that's why we're here tonight. Because we've been the recipients God's love and his wonderful provision for us in Christ. But as we read these words, we realize what it cost God before we could be brought into the joy of sins forgiven. And such a relationship with himself that in the person of his Son, we're as near as he. We were estranged from him. We had no desire toward him. But now made nigh. And what brings us nigh is just what we've been reading about. The love that was demonstrated in the death of his own Son. The precious blood of Christ that was shed. Nothing less would do. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And so there was one who was willing. It was quoted just today, the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Saviour of the world. But equally the Son came of his own volition. We read back of that utterance from eternity past. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, to Hebrews, we read just what that will meant. Lo, I come to do thy will. It's one thing to delight to do a thing and another thing to really do it. And what was the doing of it involved? A body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou fitted me for the work of redemption. And before we could ever hear and accept and understand and come into the good of God's salvation, this terrible cry that we've just read of rang out in the darkness of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason? Thou art holy. Oh, that we might have some estimation of the holiness of our God. But his holiness is matched with so many of his other wonderful qualities. Could we look just at Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Does that bring you in? It certainly brings me in. When we were without strength, we had no possibility of helping in any way ourselves, of even coming near to matching what was required that we might come into the blessing that God would have us enjoy. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love, matchless love, love beyond our comprehension. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember how the Lord, speaking to the people in what we generally refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, if you love those that love you, well, what merit is there in that? Even the publicans do that. But what's it say here? Christ died. Not when we had any thought toward him. Not that there was anything possibly thought of that would be of merit before him. He died for us. When? When we were ungodly. And that was our natural condition. and nothing could ever improve it apart from God's provision in Christ. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There's a lovely verse in the previous chapter. I'm sure you've often read it. I love it. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now we can understand that. If I work for an employer, well, what he pays me, he owes me. I've earned it. But if we believe on him that justifies the ungodly, that faith is reckoned as righteousness. And over, there's one thing that appears in all the scriptures. We cannot merit salvation by any merit in us, for there was none, nor by any effort. And it's the same in our Christian life, dear brother and sister here tonight. It's only the grace of God can move us, and the Holy Spirit himself, into that which is acceptable before God. And so we need to be so careful. There's so much today on every hand that would turn us and seek to bring down our standards. Well, they're not our standards, they're God's standards. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. He's invited us and he's encouraged us to draw upon that limitless supply. Oh, I think of the Apostle Paul with his problem, and it was a real problem. Gone on for years. Different ones have their idea what that was. I have mine. But whatever it was, Paul was sorely distressed about it. And three times he asked the Lord to take it away. And the reply was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you know, we sing that hymn sometimes about the Lord Jesus, what an example he was. Because the main issue was, he came to be the Saviour of the world. And though he was a great example in all things, whatever it was, yet it was only his sacrifice on Calvary that brought us back to God. And now God says, be what you are. You know, that's the great difference between everything that man devises, all the religions of men. And they're becoming more and more apparent today. The difference is that they're aiming at getting somewhere to some state and some condition that they'll obtain acceptance with whatever God they have in mind. But God starts just where man is hoping to attain to. And he says, whosoever believeth in him, the work is done. Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved, shall have eternal life. Not only everlasting life, that's true. It is everlasting, but it's eternal. Very life of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, to be called the children of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God, born of his Spirit, because we're washed in his blood. The blood avails for our salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Are you rejoicing in it tonight? More and more, as the days go by, we just wonder at the grace that not only saved us, but has kept us. And will finally, according to God's own precious word, present us faultless. My, we can often be blameless down here. We may make mistakes, but we may have every good intention, and we can be blameless in that regard, but faultless never. But wonder of wonders, the one who's died to be our Saviour, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a future. What a prospect. Do we live in the good of it? Do we really rejoice in the fullness of God's salvation? It's not only a freedom and salvation from sin and from hell. We're brought into the very family of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we often sing, for in the person of his Son, we're as near as he. Yes, indeed. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him, we're brought into the very family of God. Abram believed God, we read, and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. And that's the same basis on which we're saved. We believe what God says. This is the record. We read John, the beloved apostle, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. You know, in the early days of Australian history, as far as colonisation was concerned, the House of Commons in England debated and decided that in order to increase the population and get people to come out to this land, that they would give a grant of land to anyone who would go out and work the land, build up the economy. Well, of course, in those days, it took anything from 70 to 90 days for that proclamation to get out here. But it was made. And when it did ultimately arrive, anyone, good character, could make that claim. And that's exactly what the Bible says about not only our salvation, but of our well-being and our going on to maturity in Christ. Christ, the edict has already been issued. Not only the whosoever will may come, but that he'll do exceedingly more abundantly for us than we can ever even ask or think. And all we need is to claim it by faith, seek to walk as he would have us to walk, and by the grace of God, to know the fullness of his salvation. And that doesn't just include being saved from eternal hell, into all that God would have us to come into. And that's where he starts. And in effect, he says, now you're brought in. You're a child of God. Now, live like that. In other words, be what you are. And the only way we can do that is by the wonder that of his provision of the Holy Spirit of God. And just looking to him. And Paul brought that petition to him the third time. God says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And would to God that that was always our attitude. It isn't, is it? get taken up with other things. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in those things that have seemed to be a burden and are a burden too. And rejoice in all that in which I lack, that the Spirit and the power of Christ may work upon me. And if there's anything of me in the Christian life, well, I'm hindering the work of God through me. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I've wanted to pick from a subject, I nearly always do, but this life into which God has called us is such a real thing. And each of us are far from what we should be, what God has called it into. And so we read here that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, just turning to Isaiah 53, I see the time is going. Isaiah chapter 53. This is one we know very well, isn't it? Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is, of course, particularly speaking of the Jewish nation. Of course, it speaks of all of us too. It's in each one of us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and they still do. No doubt some of you have been to Israel. And there's only a very, very small proportion in that land who really acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bigger proportion, but not by any means a large proportion of those who don't, who acknowledge God and are very, very keen in that regard. But the far, by far the greater proportion acknowledge no God. One of their chief men said a few years ago, he said, believing that God has kicked us around for 1800 years. And really, although that's very crude, that is the attitude. You speak with them. No time for God at all. And as for Jesus Christ, that's just what he was an imposter. He deserved all he got. And they always speak blasphemously about him. There's coming a day. You remember the Lord Jesus as he was at the temple just before he went on to the cross. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Your house has left you desolate, and it will remain that way until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's just what this chapter is all about. What's the but here? It's a but of consternation. And this will be enacted, and we believe it's very near. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yes, they're going to look on him whom they pierced. and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. The whole nation will mourn. The house of David and his wives. The house of David apart and his wives apart. It's just the same way as we come into salvation. It's an individual issue. And maybe everyone in this building saved. But you are not saved as a group. You are saved as an individual. And that's just going to be the way with Israel. But seeing that after the church is gone, and those hordes have come down from the north, Gog and Magog and all their allies, and it just looks as though it's going to be an absolute massacre. Suddenly they seem to turn to the Lord, appealed as almost a last resolve, perhaps, a last hope to the God of Israel. And that vast hope just perishes on the mountains of Israel. Now, that's just my thought about it. But certainly it is about that time they turn back to the Lord. And that's what this is about here. They suddenly realize the one whom they despised and rejected, away with him, crucify him. He's the forsaken of God, stricken of God, deserved what he got. But now he realizes it's a butt of consternation. He was wounded for our transgressions. How often do we really get down and live through those experiences when we were saved? Wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquity. Chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Dear ones, in this meeting tonight, sometimes we speak rather glibly because it's so familiar to us of the sufferings of Calvary and the death of our Lord Jesus. Oh, he died to be our Saviour. It was no token death. You know, we read in the New Testament the record of Calvary. But if you want to get the reality of Calvary, you get back to the Old Testament. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think of the dreadful agony of soul and spirit, apart from the physical agony. It's out of the darkness. I can say to my soul tonight, and I hope everyone else in this gathering, as we often sing and sing it perhaps very often unthinkingly, it was for me. Yes, all for me. O Lamb of God, so great, O love of God, so great, so free. Yes, the love of God, he gave his only son. What it cost the Father at Calvary will never be able to estimate, I don't think, throughout eternity. And what it cost our blessed Lord Jesus to be made sin for us. Can you enter into that? He hath made him to be sin for us. The only sinless being that ever walked this earth. Let alone the fact that he is God manifest in flesh. And we owe our salvation to him. We owe our well-being to him. And you know, there's coming a day when we're going to look on him. There'll still be the marks of Calvary. There'll be the nail prints. There'll be the fear wound in his side. Thomas said, No. I saw that fear go into his side. When they told him that the Lord had risen and had been seen of them, I won't believe. Unless I see those nail prints and put my finger into them and thrust my hand into his side. And 7 days later, the Lord Jesus was there. Thomas, reach hither your finger. Reach hither your hand. Thomas fell at his feet, my Lord and my God. Do you know anything of that experience tonight? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan was always in the heart of God. And in the fullness of time he came. And he, the just one, the only just man. There's not a just man, said the wise man, in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But he's the exception. The same writer says there's one alone. There's not a second. Oh no, there'll never be a second. He hath no child or brother. He's unique. He's alone. And the two were crucified with him, and Jesus in the midst. And we know the story so well, does it still grip us? They both railed on him, but one seemed to suddenly rethink the whole business. And he rebuked the other thief. They were not only thieves. They wouldn't have been crucified just for that. It must have been a pretty bad issue to warrant crucifixion. And he said, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, oh, he had done nothing amiss. And I remember as a young Christian hearing someone say the actual thought there was, he's not done one thing out of place. And you know, that's ever been the way. The Lord Jesus is the great divider of men. Wherever he was on the earth, some believed, some believe not. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Well, if you want to believe, you believe, and if you don't want to believe, you don't. He separates husband and wife, parents and children, and it will separate them for all eternity. What think ye of Christ? That's an issue. You know, the day is coming, and every eye shall see him. You know, sometimes I think the gospel is proclaimed as, well, you receive the Lord Jesus. You have the option, you receive him or you don't. But the word of God says, every eye shall see him. I've sworn by myself, saith the Lord. The word has gone out from my mouth and will not return. That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Each one of us in this room tonight are going to have done or will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that he is Lord the glory of God the Father. It's not a matter of just believing or not believing. Every eye shall see him, and every tongue will confess. God has said it. We either do it now and thank God for all who have, and enter into the joy of salvation, the assurance of eternal blessing in his presence. But we certainly will. If we don't do it now, we shall do it at the great white throne judgment. And that will be to our eternal loss. It will be to eternal remorse and the blackness of darkness forever. Aren't you glad that you're saved? And if you're not, will you be saved tonight? You will see the one who died to be your Saviour. And you will bow the knee to him. And you will confess that all he claimed is, he is, and all that he stated and all that God has stated will be fulfilled. Rejoice in God's salvation and enter into all that God would have us to be and to enjoy for his name's sake. Amen.